got no music. Let's sing the chorus, no music. Start it out, Jewel. There's power.
There is power. James. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Man, there ain't no chain too big for God. That is for sure. Y'all can be seated if you want. Go ahead, Jew. Good job. Thank you, buddy.
That song, and I don't say this for embarrassment, but we're a family. And everybody knows Chuck's story and how he struggles with addiction and how my ex-husband died of addictions and how the man that I was with for about 4 years before Chuck was addiction. And I didn't have the addiction. I was an enabler a lot. And I always had control over it, and I struggled with control. But the Lord told me a few weeks ago, he said, you're letting those addictions, even though you don't have them, they're chaining you down. So I've tried to take my mind off of what's in my face every day. And I'm bitter, and I try not to get like self-righteous, because I'm not. I'm a worm, as we all are, but I'm so thankful there's power in Jesus' name. And if I take my eyes off of the issue, the chains are falling. And to not get too much into it, just keep us in prayer. I struggle every day. And I have no one to talk to about it except for Jesus. He's the only person I can talk to about. When I woke up this morning, before my alarm went off, I woke up, eyes awake, and Jesus said, I make you fishers of men. Go spread my word. And that's what I'm doing. And yesterday I was nervous to talk at that festival a little bit at first. And I was like, why am I nervous about this? I serve the God Almighty of our universe and everything in creation. And I felt such a burden just leave. After I told, really come out publicly in front of a lot of people. A lot of people know that we're trying to go with our gospel music, but when I come out publicly and said some things, I felt a burden lift. And for me to wake up, and the first thing to hear is, I make you fishers of men. Go spread my word. So that's what I'm trying to do, and just be with us, and Chuck, and all of us in prayer.
Addiction has to bow the knee too to the name of Jesus. Would any of you be so bold? If you're not, if you're embarrassed, that's fine. How many of you used to smoke and you've quit smoking? Anybody? Look at the hands. Let me ask y'all this. Was you addicted to it? Here we have several hands. 8 or 9 hands went up. Smokers that have quit smoking. And it took more than you to do that. It took more than you to do that. And just like smoking, God can break the addiction of alcohol and drug abuse and any other addictions that we have. God is stronger than that. So you hold on, because we're going to go behind the veil this morning. All right, for our K kids and under, you can be dismissed back with Mr. Randy if you want. If you can be find the book of Hebrews chapter 9 this morning, Hebrews 9. We'll talk about behind the veil this morning and what a sacred thing this was in the old covenant. You know, I say this all the time. I think church should be a place, contrary to many modern movements, I think church should be a place that we feel like we're still in church. If you want to go, feel like you're in a club atmosphere, then I got good advice for you. Go to a club. If you want to be in a place where, you know, there's just, you just feel, you know, there's no obligation, there's no reverence, there's no honor, there's no dignity, then go somewhere besides the church. The church still stands for something. The local church is still very important. I was telling Mel the other day, you know, somebody asked me all the time, what style is your church? And I've really tried through the years of pastor to keep a balance with the church. A balance of, we're not old-timey, West Virginia, hee-hawing church. Nothing wrong with those churches. They like West Virginia. And we're not a rock and roll and light show either. We try to keep a balance of making people feel welcome and warm. As Jewel said, none of us should be self-righteous. And that's what we get from most people. They walk in and say, I feel the love. I feel such a love and acceptance as I am. And that's what we want. But I never want that to be mistaken for that God's not holy. And that God's not serious. And that God's not important. And that we shouldn't, when we come to sanctuary, realize that this is the place. You know, back in the old days with the Jewish people, they would come make their offerings. They would bring their lambs or their birds. They would make those offerings. They would come to the city. And it was a reverent, holy thing. They were worshiping God. And it was holy. And they would go to the synagogue. And they would hear the scriptures read, and it was holy. It was sacred. Their ears were attentive to what God was saying. Sometimes we are not near as attentive in church as we are watching a football game. If your wife is talking to you while you're watching the game, you're probably not listening, are you, Roger? You're not listening at all. The ball's being snapped, and the letters over there, rah, 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 and all you hear is Charlie Brown. What? Rah? What'd you say? I didn't hear nothing. We are very good at doing that as men. But we'll listen to every detail. My wife, she said, she goes, you know, I could watch football if it wasn't for all the talking. All the announcers get on my nerves. Why they got to talk the whole time? Well, see, as a guy, I like that. I like to hear what they've got to say. Don't you, Roger? I like to hear the stats and what they're saying about this player. I like to hear that. I like talk radio. Melly hates talk radio. Whenever I want to get Melly shut up in the car or on a trip, I hear AM. She's gone. That's all I got to do. There's no fight. There's no struggle. There's no abuse. I just hit AM. And she's gone. Tired of hearing her talk, AM. We're wired different. But my whole point is that when we come to the house of God, we ought to be just intended, because what God has to say is much more important than what any other voice has to say. So we're going to read in Hebrews 9, and what this is talking about, if you never really know anything much about how the old order was before Christ, this talks about how the services of ministers were before. Things they did in service, a lot of tangible things that they did, and some churches still operate this way. And I want you to understand, the power is not in the ceremony. The power is in the Savior. There's a big difference. And yes, we do things ceremonially. We dedicate children. We baptize people. We lay hands and pray for people. We do things ceremonial. But those is not where the power is at. The power is in the Savior. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first where the candlestick was, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, Leviticus chapter 16 tells you all about how it used to be, if you want to read that sometime. Leviticus 16 gives you a detailed service of how things were before Christ came. Now, talk about the showbread right there. The priest had to change that bread out weekly. He'd go behind every week, and he would change and put fresh bread out every week as a service to God. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So inside this ark of the covenant, there was a pot of manna from the wilderness when they were journeying, and there was Aaron's rod, and there was the tablets from the commandments. And then on top of that was a mercy seat with an angel on top of it. And this is where the presence of God dwelt. This was the holiest thing you could touch. This is the closest they could get to the presence of God. And Marjorie couldn't get to them. And Mindy even couldn't get to that. And Joe could not get to that because he's from Ohio. And a lot of these folks could not get to that because only the high priest could even touch that. And he could only do that one time a year. This is how holy and how sacred this ceremony was of the order of service that these priests had to go through. Verse 5, over the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now, there's something I learned in studying this, and I don't think it's listed in this chapter, but it is in Leviticus 16, that the priest would have two animals he would sacrifice. One, they would kill and spill the blood on the altar. The other one he would pray over, and he would send away alive back into the wilderness. I don't know if you knew that or not. Two sacrifices. He'd lay his hands on one, pray for the sins of the people, and he would send it away so the sins would be removed from the people. And the other one, he would slaughter and sacrifice on the altar for the remission of sins. So I thought that was interesting because, well, it lets us see how Jesus really plays into the role of the Lamb, that sins were placed on him. And he was kind of sent away for 3 days. But then he came back. Verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now look what it says here. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Don't we do things sometimes out of guilt? You know? Well, I ain't been to church in, I don't know, 5 weeks. So I better show up. Ease my conscience. We do things sometimes to ease our conscience, but it doesn't necessarily take away the pain. Because the pain's still there. The burden's still there. The sin conscience still there. See, the law was never to save us. The law was to point us that we need to be saved. The law was a governor. It was a guide to point us to say, you know what? You can't fulfill this. I need help. I mean, think about all the man-made laws we have. We don't follow all those. Y'all speed. You roll up on stop signs. You go through a red light. We all breaking laws. We don't always wear your seatbelt, your car tags out of inspection. We all break the rules sometimes. And speaking of that, I had a good time last night, Ralph. I won't call names, but somebody came to the church last night that goes here, and they just got a Corvette, a red Corvette. And we was over here working late last night. It's about 10 o'clock. Me and I was over here, and this Corvette pulled up. And I knew who it was. They go here. I said, oh. I said, can I sit in it? Yeah, come on. So I sat in it. I said, can I just drive around the parking lot? Yeah, go ahead. So I put it in gear, and I hammered down that gas. Woo, around the parking lot. I didn't make no marks. We just paid $3,000 at the parking lot. We're good. But I hammered down. And I spun that thing around. I'm like, oh, man, that feels good. You know, I didn't break no law, though. I didn't go fast. And I'm only telling that story. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I just want to brag about it. It had no symbolic meaning whatsoever. But we all break rules, and we all break laws. Think about if our salvation was up to us keeping all the rules. Because remember what the one arrogant guy said to Jesus? He said, Lord, what must I do to be born again? He goes, you must keep the commandments. I've done that. He started naming them this self-righteous phony baloney. He kept naming them. Oh, I've honored my parents, and I've not stolen, and I've not done this. Well, goody two-shoe to you. Here's what Jesus said. Well, go sell what you have and follow me. Ooh. What? That ain't the rules. Where's the Bible say that? Oh, there's a place the Bible says, you know, give it all up, follow him, surrender. I can go on and on with that. He couldn't do it because he had a lot of possessions. He was a man of wealth, and he went away sorrowful. You know what the real moral of the story was? His heart didn't want to follow Christ. His heart, though he might have kept the natural commandments. And then I love where Jesus said in the other place, he says, and you men, don't amen because your wife's going to hit you, okay? But he says, if you have looked at a woman in the wrong way, quick shaking your head, yes, Don. If you looked at a woman in the wrong way, you have committed adultery in your heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. For any straight man that's ever walked the earth, that's probably not a commandment that most men have kept. And then it says that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. We see a lot of that today in America, don't we? So much division, so much hatred because of the color of their skin or the country they're from, so much hatred from that divides us. So we can say, I've not slept technically with no other woman. And you know what? I've not killed nobody technically in my life. And you know what? I've not stolen nothing from nobody. And I'm fear to talk about this because y'all get clammed up on me. But I'll give you an example since y'all were being so attentive. Okay. Malachi 3 talks about that too, doesn't it? The prophet Malachi says, you've robbed God. How have we robbed you, God? By holding back your tithes and offerings. So I'm just saying, if we really are saying, okay, God, I can get there. I've got it together. I'm cool. I'm drug-free. I'm alcohol-free. I'm nicotine-free. I'm lie-free, steal-free, adultery-free. I'm good, God. I'm good. Call me up like Mork for Mork. Beam me up. Man, I'm telling my age because y'all don't have no idea who Mork is. Who in here does not know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you don't know who I'm talking about, Mork. D. Courtney, are you serious? The show Mork and Mindy? Ever heard of it? Oh, my gosh. Okay, anyway. Mork for Mork. Oh, we're getting old, Melly. We're getting old. Gosh. And that's what made Robin Williams. Yeah, was Mork and Mindy. Anyway. We can sit here and say, I'm good, God, I'm all right. But we're not, because we need the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. Because I don't care how good we are, there's still struggles, as Jewel said a while ago. And all of us are battling something. All of us have something that we can't give up. Whether it's sports, whether it's our soap opera, whether it's eating the wrong things, whatever it is, we've got something that it's hard for us to let go of because it really has a hold of us. So we're talking about the clearing of conscience. And none of these things they did could really clear a man's conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now it gets good. That was kind of the preview of what it was. Now let's talk about what Christ did in verse 11. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in, what's the next word say? Once, having into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Leave it on that verse a minute, Brandon. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Because remember, they had to sacrifice every year. Every year. Which tells me something. Sin never got rid of. Because they had to keep doing it year after year after year. So sin was not absolved. But Jesus, one time, went behind the veil. And that veil, of course, is the cross of Calvary. And when he gave up the ghost and he died, the Bible says in Matthew 27 that the curtain and the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. This was not a symbolic, mythical thing. Church, this happened. There was a sound that happened when he gave up the ghost. And I bet they turned around to see what was that. It was the curtain that split down the middle, saying, "It is finished. Come on in behind the veil and touch my throne." That's open to all of us, church. Because he paid that price. And he paid it once. You know, I grew up in different churches, a couple different churches, but I grew up around church and around people, and I heard this doctrine all the time. And, you know, how many times you get saved? Gordon, how many times you been saved, brother? 35? Been saved. Got saved again. Got saved again. Got saved again. Got saved again. How many times did Jesus go behind the veil? Once. And forever. And forever. That's key. Because we think God's got us up till Saturday night. Then the Bud Lights pop out. Oh no, got to get saved again. Look, one time, forever, he paid the price. Which means there's no more sacrifice or offerings that are needed to absolve sin. It's finished. It's done. That's the power of Christ. That's the power that breaks every chain. Because as long as the devil keeps telling you, are you really saved? Was he really enough? What if this? And all the ifs and the buts and the ors and the whys and all this attacks us. And it keeps us chained up to that old time doctrine that doesn't ever set anyone free. Whom the Son has set free. Not who the church set free. Not who the preacher set free. Not who the apostle set free. Not who the bishop set free. It's who Jesus set free. He is free indeed. Hallelujah. He's the one that makes you whole. We don't have to answer to man for our forgiveness. And I love what Jewel says. I ain't got nobody to talk to but Jesus. And you know you always got me, of course. But I knew what she meant. And there are absolutely times that Jesus is all you got. And you know what? He's all you need. Long as I got King Jesus. Long as I got King Jesus. Long, long, long as I got King Jesus. Don't need nobody else. Remember that song? Long as I got King Jesus. Now, I understand we need folks in our lives. I understand that. One person had a problem with that song we sung. They said, well, you need people. Well, I understand you need people, but stop, you know, inspecting so much and start expecting. Maybe if you knew King Jesus better, you wouldn't need all them other people. Just say it. I mean, King Jesus is what we need. Because you know what? When Don goes on one day to that glory train, that lone black train, Don ain't going to be there to talk to Barbara no more. Who's Barbara got? She's got King Jesus. I hope he's not celebrating too much. He's on that lone black train. Hopefully he's not celebrating too much. Oh. Eternal redemption for us by his own blood. Next verse, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to purge to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's what this is saying. Even the blood of goats and calves made the people pure far in God's eyes in the flesh for that year. But they still had a sin conscience and knew that next year I got to come back. What if you knew, as Gordon said a while ago, that you are forgiven forever? I'm forgiven forever. I'm loved forever. I'm redeemed forever. I am now a child of God. I'll be a child of God tomorrow and the next week and the next week and the next week. And the big old bad devil with big old horn and a pitchfork tail can't do nothing about it because I've already been saved. I've already been sanctified. Paul said, I've already translated from this life into the kingdom of the dear son. I'm no longer where I was. I am free forevermore. I've been emancipated by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's, if we ever get that in our head, man, through my failures, I'm a child of God. Through my failures, I'm Melly's husband. Through my faults, I'm her husband. Through all the nagging things she don't like about me, I'm her husband. Through all the habits she doesn't like, I'm her husband. And she knows she's my wife to live with someone like her. She knows how much I love her. She's, just see if y'all's listening. Melissa and her smile, I'm like, okay, I got to buy her. Stay out of it, Mindy. Anyway. Thank you. I'm Melly's husband. I'm my children's father. My children are my seed. No matter what they do, how stupid they are, bad decisions they make, who they marry, where they move, what job they work, whatever that is, they're my children. And that relationship is eternal. It can't be broken because the blood has been intertwined to connect me to my children, me to my seed. The Bible says we're a holy nation, we're a peculiar people, we're a royal priesthood, we're called out to show his marvelous work, to show his praises. I'm God's child. I may not always walk like God's child. I may not always talk like God's child. I may not always even feel like God's child. Like the song D sung a couple weeks ago, you know, you say I'm loved and I don't feel a thing. You ever feel that way? God, you say I'm loved, but I don't really feel a thing because I don't feel loved by people around me. I don't feel even loved by you sometimes. How could you love me? Because when I look in the mirror, I don't see the you that you see. When I look in the mirror, I see my failures and my mistakes and my sin. I see what I put my parents through. I see what I put my spouse through. I see what I put my pastor through. I see all the things when I look in the mirror of what I put other people through. How could anybody possibly love me? When we serve the living God and we allow his blood to cleanse us, guess what it does? It gets up in our head and we realize I am a child of God. I am his seed. I am the redeemed. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So I'm going to remind myself and the God, in case he forgot, hey, Lord, I'm redeemed, right? You're redeemed. Thank you. I'm redeemed, I'm sanctified, I'm justified, and I'm glorified through the blood of Jesus. So our conscience has to be clear to know who we serve. For this cause is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. His blood covered mankind, past, present, future. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity by the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. We all know what that means, okay? We have family members that are waiting on their parents to croak so they can get their stuff. Let's just be real about it. We got family people that can't wait till Uncle So-and-so or Cousin So-and-so or whatever because you're in the will. And if when they go, it's mine. As long as they're breathing, I can't get it. But when they're gone, it becomes mine. When Jesus died, the testament he left immediately became in effect. Right now. 2,000 years ago, when he died, Peter and Matthew and Bartholomew and John and Paul, all them boys were walking in the new covenant that God had established. The old order has been sealed off, and the new order has now come. The old order wasn't a mistake, and it wasn't wrong. It was to lead to this part of time that we now call the new covenant. And so it wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a failure on God's part. It was supposed to be. But now we're in a brand new covenant, and we have victory right now. I know some of you, the way you're looking, don't have a lot of victory. But you've got victory today, I promise. I know you're going through times, hard times at home. Believe me, I'm your pastor, and I carry a burden with you. I'm telling you, it's exhausting sometimes because I love you so much and I carry everything. And I know you're battling stuff and I know you're going through stuff in your home, with your family, with your children, with your finances, with addiction, all the stuff you're battling, all the stuff that you're facing. And you may think, I don't have victory because I'm in a bad place, that there's no light and there's no hope. But we're just reading. The testator has died. He's went behind the veil. Because of that, you can be forgiven. And that is the victory, and really the only victory that you need. The rest will work itself out, because everything else is lesser important than having the victory in Christ. So you have the victory today. So you need to start believing that and speaking that and following that and realizing that God is on your side. Angel armies are on your side. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of goats and of calves with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the blood, or sprinkled the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Think about that. That's why 1 John said we have an advocate with the Father. Who's always, God's always on, you know, Jamie did, back here, did security for Sunday school this morning at the door. That's what God does for Jamie's life. He's standing there in Jamie's life. Oh, devil comes to God. I seen Jamie when Nikki wasn't there, what he was doing. And Jesus says, shut up. He's forgiven. Oh, I seen what Jamie did. Look, go away. He's covered. Yeah, but is he? Yeah, I got this covered. Yeah, but God, you don't know. This is a big one. Nikki was gone for 2 days. This is a big one. I got that covered too. I think I can take care of Jamie. I've got him. We have an intercessor with the Father that on our behalf is constantly standing for us. He doesn't leave his post. It's like those soldiers in, is it Britain, where they stand there still and they go tickle their nose and they tickle their belly and don't move. They're like this the whole time. They try to get him to laugh and they don't crack a smile. I would be terrible at that job. Larry be good. You'd be good at that job, Larry. I can really see you doing that, actually. I would be terrible at that job, just sitting there, not cracking a smile. That's what Jesus does. I've got you. We're great about this, and I want to say this. This is something I think many Christians don't really grasp. And even this morning, I may hear a collective when I say this, but I want you to hear this clearly. We're great about realizing and believing that Jesus forgave me for what I've done up till now. Because I came to the altar this morning, forgive me of all my sins. Oh, we walk out, we're a clean slate, man. We're moonwalking out of this place, you know. Woo! Jesus set me free. But then something happens this week. We're going to mess up again. And later today, and we're going to fail. But somehow we don't believe that the blood of Jesus, the one sacrifice needed, covers that. It covers what I've done up to this point. I want to say it this way. If we have to keep, Jesus died one time. He didn't die more than once. He sheds blood one time to cover our sins. So whenever we keep thinking that we have to keep going back and keep getting recovered, and I'm not saying we don't repent when we're wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about unto salvation. If we think we've got to keep going back, okay, God, I know I had forgiveness when I left the altar Sunday, and I'm thankful. If I'd have died between 12:30 and 2:30, I'd have been great. But God's 4 o'clock now Sunday afternoon, and I'm not so sure I go to heaven no more. It sounds almost comical, but we've got that mentality because we think the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. This is what makes him so powerful. When he called my name, when he called Bill's name, how old was you, Bill, when you got saved? 11 years old. I got saved at 9. Just kidding. Bill got saved at 11. And y'all say Southerners are slow. We move faster down here, brother. I was 9 years old. Bill's 11. Do you think when Bill, when God called Bill Fuller's name at 11 years old, and this was in Michigan when you got saved? So he's in Michigan, and Holy Spirit moves on Bill's life, draws Bill to his presence, changes Bill's life forever. Do you think God looked ahead in time? Christy, has Bill made any mistakes in the 26 years I've been together? Yeah. Do you think God looked ahead in time and didn't see that coming? Why would he call Bill's name at 11 and save him and then him not be saved later when God knew the things he would do later? Start putting that in context of seeing. Well, I know, preacher, but we got to live right. I know that. Let's talk about what living right is. Because I'm going to tell you, for some folks, going to watch a movie is still a sin. But watching your soap opera is not. You can watch old Alex and Debbie all day long in bed, not feel, I'm going to record that. I'm going to DVR that. I can't miss what happens to Alex. Remember when JR got shot? Who remembers JR getting shot? Once again, the younger people are like, who's JR? Oh. Man, that made news for months. I mean, people are on the edge of their seat, couldn't wait till the next season start all summer long. Who shot JR? I don't know. Who you think shot JR? Oh, we were so enthralled with that. Sue Ellen. But what I'm saying is, we think, okay, Pastor, we got to live right. Okay, I don't drink, I don't smoke, don't do drugs, I don't use bad words. I'm faithful to my wife, I keep a good job, I don't steal from my company, I give my offering, I come to church. You know, I'm good, I live pretty right. But there's other things in your life, others will look at you and point a finger to and say, that's not right. Did you know I grew up, it wasn't really my parents' fault, it really wasn't theirs. I did play sports, so it wasn't really them. But it was kind of the underlining thing of growing up that, hearing preachers talk about how sports was bad. Remember that, Mom, that really people shouldn't be involved in sports? It was a negative influence. So there were Christians that wouldn't play sports because it was religiously looked down upon of playing sports. Yeah, or watching TV. And so the people don't have a TV. Guess what they do have? Cell phone. I'm just saying now, though. So someone might come to your house. Oh, you got a TV. You must be a heathen. Let me Facebook this for a minute, preacher. Okay. All righty. See my point? Just saying. I say it all the time. The Baptists may not drink, but they smoke. The Pentecostals may not smoke and drink, but they do stuff too. And the Lutherans and Presbyterians, they do everything. No, I'm just playing. I'm just saying. We got to be real careful where we say what's good living. Because guess what? If we're talking about our brothers, if we're sowing discourse, if we're running our mouths and gossiping, if we're tearing down people, that's also a sin. This is why Christ had to come. And he came once and forever. There's no more sacrifice needed for sin. When you give your heart to Jesus, he's got you. But how could he have me in the condition I'm in? Because he knew you'd be in that condition when he called you. I'm telling you, I bet Bill thought, you know, as a teenager, I was out there wild. I mean, he didn't think I was even saved. My hair was a little bit long, you know, and I wore kind of crazy clothes, and I had the jelly bracelets. Y'all remember jelly bracelets? I wore the jelly bracelets. Had a Swatch watch. Remember the Swatches? Call them a Swatch watch. They were so cool. And I had 12-inch speakers in my Firebird and a sports car with tinted windows and mag wheels. Bill probably thought he was going to hell riding with me. Lord, don't let the trumpet sound now. Let me get back in my little truck and the school bus passes me and let me get back in that before you blow your trumpet. It's amazing the things that we put out there and the standards we think create holiness. Holiness, as the song says, is Christ in me. That's what holiness is. It's not about how we dress or how we talk or how we walk. Holiness is Christ coming inside of us and making us whole again inside and changing our hearts. Next verse. Verse 26. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared to put away sin. I mean, don't that tell the story? His sacrifice put away sin. And what I mean by that, we still, of course, sin in our flesh. But he came to do away with what stood between us and God. He no longer sees the old man. He sees the blood-spilt new man that's been applied to our lives. Just like in the days of Moses when the plague was coming. Remember what God told Moses? Go back to your homes, kill the sacrifice, burn it up, and then put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel comes by, it cannot come into your house. Were all of those Jews all that holy? Of course not. Did some of those Jews commit adultery the night before? Probably. Did they drink and drink strong drink and, you know, smoke high things? Probably. They were people. And they had problems. And when those Jewish women walked around, you know them Jewish boys are saying, man, I wish he'd lift that veil. Woo, I can imagine what's behind that veil. There ain't no imagination needed no more. But back then there was. But when that blood was applied, you know what God was saying? No, you're not perfect, but I am. You're not holy, but I am. And when I see the blood that you posted on the doorpost, I'll pass by. In other words, that blood was enough to secure their salvation. And if the blood on a doorpost from a burnt-up goat was enough to keep the death angel out of their house, good God Almighty, how much more is the blood of the living King, the Savior of the world? How much greater is that blood to keep the death angel away from us all the days of our lives? Because no matter where we're at or what we're doing, when the death angel comes, when the devil comes, he has to see the blood. They're marked by my blood. I can't touch them. They belong to God. Hallelujah. Verse 27. Two more verses here. Verse 27, we hear in every single funeral service, except the ones I do. You won't hear it at the funerals I do. Now, I want you to understand, we read that I'm going to give you an explanation of something. So let's start with verse 27. We've all heard this, and preachers love to use this expression. It just sounds religious, I guess. It's got the word sanctified, right? We love saying sanctified, preacher. It just sounds good. Woo, God is sanctified. We just like that. The way you say, yeah, you always just stress it. So preachers love to say this. The casket's laying here, right? And the preacher's over here over the casket. It is appointed once for men to die. And after this, the judgment. But they never, ever, drive me crazy, they never read the next verse. Look at the next verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. When you read 27 alone, it points to the fact they're under judgment. But when you read verse 28, we see that Jesus dealt with judgment. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin and for salvation. Now I want you to look in your Bible a minute, if you got your Bibles. And I do want to encourage this. I heard one church, and I'm glad we have the screen. I know it helps a lot of y'all. But one preacher refused to put a screen in his church. You know why? It's a proven fact. It's right. He told me, I don't put a screen in my church because people don't bring their Bibles anymore. They just look at the screen. Which to me, I mean, the word is up there. But I do want to encourage you to still follow on your Bible because you can make notes, and it just helps you sometimes to have your Bible out and see it. Because I want you to look at verse 27 at the end of the word judgment. If you've got in my Bible anyway, I've got a King James or a New King James. And after the word judgment, what punctuation mark do you see after judgment? A colon. Mine's a colon in the King James. That's New King James. They changed it. That's right. That's right. Thank you, Margaret. That's why I said look in your Bible. A colon is in the Bible. Who's got a comma in your Bible? Oh, okay. Well, anyway, might blow my whole point. Anyway, I'm going to say this point because it's good, okay? In my Bible, the King James, there's a colon afterwards. And I guess a comma could kind of mean the same thing in a degree. But a colon is, that punctuation mark is there for a reason. It separates two main phrases, two major clauses. It separates it. And what it's for is the second phrase after the colon explains the first phrase. So think about this. After this, the judgment. But wait, there's more. Christ was offered. So you don't have to die wondering if you're still in judgment. There's jokes all about that, right? I hope I appear to Peter. I hope I go up and not down. You know, I hope, and I hope when the roll scrolled out. Church, I'm going to tell you something. There ain't enough paper in the universe for some of y'all's sins. Including mine. I'm just saying. And we picture this God, this angry God or angry disciple, Mr. Peter, or whoever's at the gate. And Brian walks up and let's read the scroll. See all, I know, aren't you glad for Jesus? See all the stuff Brian has done. We'll get back with you. Let me go to the back and talk to my peeps. And give me about 15 minutes. We'll make a decision. Or in the Baptist church, we've got to get a committee form first. And after that committee's form, we'll get a committee to approve that committee. And we'll get back with you later. And they come back and say, Brian, you know, we talked about it. And brother, you just didn't quite, man, you just, one more kind act, you would have got in. Or one less sin, you would have got in. Aren't you glad we don't have to fear that? We can have joy right now in our salvation. We can know right now if our faith in Christ that when our name is called, our number is pulled, that we will be in the presence of God immediately. I don't have to fear, what if I don't get in? If you're facing Christ, you'll get in because that's the Word of God. That's the Bible. Those of you that follow me shall never taste death. I so loved the world, I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 and 3:17. Once again, preacher didn't read verse 17, which to me is good as 16. Never read 17. For I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Wow. All this is behind the veil. Come on up, Marjorie, if you would, play something for me. All this is behind the veil. Christ paid the price. And all you got to do is come behind the veil and accept what God has done for you. And say, I want to leave this place free of me and full of Him. One sacrifice, one offering, forevermore. He paid the price. For all those years, only the high priest, and a little note too, the priest could only come from the Levi tribe of Israel. It was 12 tribes. And only the Levi tribe could be priest. So this was a very limited function. A Levite had to be a priest. Only one time a year. How sad that would be to think only one time a year, only one person in your area could go and even try to touch the presence of God. But you can touch them today, right now. The veil is rent from top to bottom. It's open right now. It's available. The mercy seat is here. It's a matter of saying, Jesus, I come behind the veil to touch your throne. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you all of me. I give you my chains, my addictions, my struggles, my battles. I believe, Jesus, that you shed your blood once and forever for me. I believe that, God. If you want to come behind the veil this morning, as Marjorie gets ready to sing something, I want you to walk up here, talk to God, and visualize yourself behind that curtain at His mercy seat. You and God, nobody else, you and Jesus. Saying, Lord, you're my King and you're my Lord. I don't understand all things, but I do believe in you. Take my life today, God, and change it forevermore. Go ahead and sing, Marjorie. If you want to come talk to God, come behind the veil this morning. Talk to Him.
Oh,
close out with this song, and if you want to come to the altar, then it's still open while we're here. Because you went behind the veil one time for humanity. Thank you, God, for liberating us and setting us free. Thank you for doing what we could have never done. A price that you paid we'll never realize, but we are redeemed because of it. We are saved and born again and healed because of it. Thank you, Father. Pray for every heart here today that they heard your word, that they heard this message, this gospel, this good news of what you had done. The price that you paid. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.